Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be reading together today verses 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar." For a couple of months now, we have been focused on the subject of eschatology as we have studied together Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And as a result of spending as much time as we did on the subject of eschatology in Matthew 24 and 25, as we expounded those two chapters together, we have somewhat lost touch with the flow of the narrative of Matthew's gospel. And I want to spend a few minutes reconnecting us with the flow of the narrative of Matthew's gospel. Now, when we were last engaged with the flow of Matthew's narrative, we saw that Jesus had returned to Jerusalem in chapter 21 when he made his triumphal entry. Now, in that triumphal entry, Jesus had presented himself as the King of the Jews, and he had presented himself as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. However, the Jewish leadership, representing the majority of the Jewish people, rejected Jesus as the promised Son of David and expressed hostility and hatred towards him. Now, the result of the Jews rejecting Jesus as the Son of God is that Jesus rejected the Jews as the people of God. No longer were the Jews going to be God's chosen people, reckoned by genetic descent from Abraham. And to that end, Jesus set forth his rejection of the Jewish nation both by parables and by direct discourse. And so, in the first part of chapter 21, we saw the parable of the fig tree. We saw then the parable of the two sons. We saw the parable of the Lord of the vineyard. And then we saw the parable of the marriage supper in chapter 22. Jesus declared that the kingdom of God would be taken away from the Jewish nation, and it would be given to another nation that would bring forth the fruits of obedience and service and worship to God, which God requires of his people. And so Jesus then uttered this string of parables declaring Israel's disobedience and God's rejection of her for her disobedience and failure to render to him the fruits of obedience and service and worship that she should have. Well, the Jews did not take this lying down, and you recall that they counterattacked and sought to entrap Jesus with trick questions. They sought to entrap him politically. They sought to entrap him theologically. And then they sought to entrap him legally, with these three major trick questions. We saw then that Jesus answered these questions with such wisdom as to put them to utter silence. And then he went on and asked them a question which they could not answer. Then we moved into chapter 23, in which Jesus denounced the Jewish leaders and those who followed them with 8 declarations of woe because of their blatant hypocrisy, both in their teachings and in their lives. And this consumed all of chapter 23. And so this was Jesus' final public discourse. And Jesus concluded his final public discourse to the Jews in chapter 23 with these words, "Your house is left to you desolate." Individually, he declares, they will not escape the damnation of hell. And corporately, the nation is going to be dismantled and destroyed. And thus he concluded his interaction with the Jews. Now, chapter 24 and 25 intervene, but that was a private conversation he had with just his disciples. And now we come to chapter 26. And chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, immediately follows upon the heels, really, of chapter 23. Jesus recognizes the determination of the Jews to kill him. He says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And so Jesus knows that what he said to the Jews and who he declared himself to be was the source of the determination of the Jews to kill him. So intense in their hatred towards him that they were, yet in spite of this knowledge that the Jews were going to kill him, Jesus made no effort to flee because he had come to Jerusalem exactly at this time, at this particular Passover, to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so we see him contemplating in verses 1 to 2 of our passage, in 2 days, I'm going to be put to death. He knows that. He declares that. He doesn't make any effort to flee from that. In fact, he had come for that. For their part, the Jewish leaders, who were seething with hatred towards Jesus because of the way he had publicly exposed their hypocrisy and wickedness, we see them forming a conspiracy to murder Jesus. We see that in verses 3 to 5 of our text. They consulted how they might take Jesus and kill him. And so here we see another illustration as to how the wickedness of men plays right into the hands of God and how their determination to fight against God actually furthers the purposes of God. Jesus says, "I've come to die." The Pharisees are over here plotting to kill him. Their plot to kill him plays right into his purpose to come and die. And so while they think they are plotting his destruction, really they are plotting the accomplishment of his purposes. So wise is God that he can take the worst that his enemies do and use it to achieve the very best that he has planned and purposed for his people. And so here we see another illustration as to how the wickedness of men plays right into the hands of God and how their determination to fight against God actually only furthers the purposes of God. Well then, this is the background to our passage before us today. Let us consider it together. In the first place then this morning, let us consider together the counsel of God. The counsel of God. Now the counsel of God is contained in verses 1 and 2. Notice, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, here's the counsel of God. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," chapter 21, 22, and 23, "he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.'" And so in verse 1, we are reminded by Matthew of the context in which Jesus spoke the words in verse 2. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said to his disciples." Now, the sayings he had just finished speaking, to which verse 1 is referring, is the previous discourse contained in chapters 21 to 23, in which he had publicly expressed his rejection of the Jewish nation and its leadership, and had publicly denounced them for their hypocrisy and their wickedness, and had pronounced publicly God's wrath and God's judgment upon them. Jesus knew, like every faithful preacher of God's truth knows, that when you expose and rebuke people for their sins, that they want to destroy you in any way they can unless God is pleased to grant them repentance. And so when you expose and rebuke people for their sins, they're either going to repent or they're going to want to destroy you. Those are the two directions that people go. And Jesus knew this. Jesus was not going to be given a pass by these Jewish leaders for the stinging rebuke that he had just delivered to them and which they so richly deserved. They were utterly unrepentant. And so, since they were unrepentant, they were determined on a course of destruction. Their plotting against Jesus in verses 3 to 5 was a direct response to Christ's triumphal entry, his cleansing of the temple, and his parables and direct discourse, which pronounced God's rejection of them and God's wrath upon them. And so that's the context in which verse 2 is spoken. Now in verse 2, Jesus declares with certainty the counsel of God as to what is going to happen and as to when it is going to occur. Now, as to what is going to happen, verse 2 says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." That is what is going to happen. Now, this was not new information to the disciples, because Jesus had predicted it again and again from the time he fully revealed his identity to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Remember, in Matthew chapter 16, it finally came out that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that time forward, it says in Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Now, Jesus starts predicting his death and how exactly it's going to happen clear back in Matthew 16 and verse 21. And then you recall in Matthew 17, verses 22 to 23, Jesus said, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again.' And they were exceeding sorry." And then you recall a third time in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again.'" And so in Matthew 16:21, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified." In Matthew 17, 22 to 23, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified." And in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified." And now here in Matthew 26, verse 2, he says, "The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So clearly, Jesus knew the plans and intentions of his enemies a long time before. And he also knew the purpose and intention of God for his life. That he should lay down his life as a voluntary sacrifice to provide a substitutionary atonement for sinners. And so, Jesus was determined to go up to Jerusalem, even though he knew exactly what the Jews would do to him there, because Jesus was determined to fulfill the counsel of God that he would lay down his life for the lost. And so Jesus was not a victim of the Jewish mob. Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep. He came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and he went up to Jerusalem for that purpose, knowing what the Jews had planned for him and knowing what they would achieve. Jesus had ample knowledge of what was to befall him and ample opportunity to flee from it, but he did not seek deliverance from that hour, but instead he purposefully moved toward it. He voluntarily went to lay down his life for his friends, fully understanding what that was going to cost, but loving us to the degree and to the point that he was willing to pay that cost. So then, in the counsel of God, there was no doubt about what was going to happen. The wicked Jews had their plans, but those plans only played into the plans of God, which were established from the foundation of the world. And so we see that God was completely in control of this situation, just like he's completely in control of every situation in your life. And so you don't need to fear the future. You don't need to flee from the future. You need to move into the future with strength and confidence, knowing that God is in control of it and that God is orchestrating all things that occur to you, even the sufferings that he brings into your life. Jesus knew that. And in that confidence, Jesus went forward. Now in verse 2, Jesus has not only declared the counsel of God as to what was going to happen, he would be betrayed and crucified, but secondly, in verse 2, Jesus also declared when it was going to occur. Now, here was something brand new that Jesus had never spoken of before when he said in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, Jesus had told them many times what was going to happen, but now he tells them specifically when it's going to occur. He had never told them before when it was going to occur, except in the most general terms. Now he pinpoints the specific day. Now Jesus designates the very day when he would be betrayed and crucified. It would occur during the night from Thursday to Friday, with the crucifixion itself occurring on Friday. Jesus says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and it is after that when the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified." Now, the Passover was to be eaten on Thursday, the 14th of Nisan, as was prescribed by Exodus chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. In Exodus 12, verses 6 and 7, the month and the day of the month is specified as to when the Passover lamb is to be eaten. The celebration of the Passover then was supposed to last for 7 more days beyond that, until the 21st of the month Nisan, as Exodus 12 verses 15 to 18 says. So Exodus chapter 12 sets out all the regulations regarding the Passover, the day it's supposed to start, the day it's supposed to end, how long it's supposed to go on. And so the Passover begins on 14th Nisan, and it continues to 21 Nisan. From both Matthew and the parallel passages in the other Gospels, it seems clear that when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, he was speaking on Tuesday. He made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, which was the first day of the week. On Monday, he cleansed the temple and he healed a bunch of people in the temple. And that's when the children cried, "Hosanna," you know, to the Son of David. And the Pharisees were all offended. And then on Tuesday is when he withered the fig tree. He told all the parables. He uttered the denunciations of Matthew 23, the eight woes. And then he spoke the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. And here he is in Matthew 26. So from Matthew 21:18, clear to Matthew 26 and verse 2, it all occurs on Tuesday. All occurs on one day. And so he says, in 2 more days, that is, on Thursday, the Passover feast begins. And then after the Passover begins, he says, I will be betrayed and crucified. And of course, that's exactly how it did occur. Jesus and the disciples ate the Passover Thursday afternoon. And when the sun went down, Friday began. The Jews, of course, reckoned days from sundown to sundown. So actually, the evening preceded the daylight. The night, you know, we think of Friday and Friday night. They thought of Friday night and Friday. In other words, night came first, and then the day followed. And you see that in Genesis, in the evening and the morning were the first day, right? Okay. So that's how they reckoned time. So the point is when sundown occurred, Friday began. And they had eaten the Passover on Thursday. And so Friday began, which, of course, 2 full days had now passed. Wednesday had passed. Thursday had passed. Jesus says, after 2 days, he says, then the Son of Man will be betrayed. So Wednesday passes, Thursday passes, and now we're into Friday because the sun has gone down. And so as Friday began, 2 full days had passed, just as Jesus had said, and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane that night where he was betrayed. And of course, as daylight on Friday broke, Jesus was tried and crucified and was on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. So then, in verses 1 to 2 of Matthew 26, we see God's counsel. God's counsel about what was going to happen, and God's counsel about when it was going to happen, both certainly did come to pass. What was declared in verse 2 predictively is exactly what occurred actually. God does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop him or say to him, "What do you think you're doing?" God decrees what will happen, and God then so manages providence so as to ensure that it infallibly will happen. Now that brings us to our second point this morning. Having seen the counsel of God in verses 1 to 2, notice secondly the conspiracy of men in verses 3 to 5. the conspiracy of men in verses 3 to 5. Let me read that. Verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast, not during the festival, is the idea. You notice the word day there in the King James is in italics. It was inserted by the translators. It doesn't really belong there. It says in verse 5, not on the feast, that is, not during the Passover festival. Why? Lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, the clash between God's counsel and rebellious man's plans is clearly set forth in verses 3 to 5. This passage in verses 3 to 5 shows that while the Jewish authorities insisted that the arrest and trial and death of Jesus must not take place during the Passover festival, the decree of God that it would take place during the Passover prevailed and triumphed. You see, Jesus says, I'm going to die during the Passover. And the Pharisees said, we can't do this during the Passover. Let's not do it then. Whose plans prevailed? This victory of God over the wicked plans of man is a great source of comfort to every believer. It says in Proverbs 19 and verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God Himself says in Isaiah 46 and verses 10 and 11, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. I have purposed it, and I also will do it. Therefore, we do not have to worry that people will be able to overthrow or thwart the plans that God has for us or the purposes that He has promised to achieve. No matter how strong human conspiracies are, and no matter how fixed their devices and evil plans may be, they can never fulfill them if they do not serve God's purposes. Notice then how these vain men sought to overthrow God's plan and utterly failed to do so. Notice verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Now, having received the stinging reproofs of Jesus' parables and the denunciation of their hypocrisy in chapters 21 and 22 and 23, the Jewish leadership now meets to make plans to put Jesus to death. They are not going to put up with this guy any longer. They are through. Now, this was not a new idea with them. They had resented Jesus' ministry and miracles and popularity with the people for a long time and had plotted on many occasions to put him to death. You recall back in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus had healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And concluding that event, it says in Matthew 12 and verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. So way back in the middle of Jesus' three-year ministry, they were already plotting to put him to death. And we see in the parallel narratives in Luke and in Mark and in John, many other occasions where the Jewish leadership made plans to put Jesus to death. And so they had resented Jesus' ministry and Jesus' miracles and Jesus' influence with the people for a long time. And they had plotted on many occasions before to put him to death. But now, they have a strength of purpose and they have a determination that is far greater than it's ever been before. They are going to do this thing. And so they settle on not some scheme of obvious cold-blooded murder, but rather they settle on a scheme to employ stealth and trickery to get Jesus into a position where they could cover their murder with a cloak of legal legitimacy. And so it says in verse 4, and they consulted that they might take Jesus' notice by subtlety and kill him. And so this word subtlety has the idea of stealth, secrecy, trickery. Now clearly these men had zero concern with fairness or with justice. They wanted to achieve their goal of revenge to satisfy their envious hatred. It says even Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. And so they wanted to achieve their goal of revenge to satisfy their envious hatred, and they would use every method of deceit and every sneaky, corrupt method at their disposal to achieve it, no matter how immoral it was. These men were cesspools of iniquity while they stood at the head of a religious nation. But they had a concern. And that concern was that the Jewish pilgrims who had come down from Galilee to the feast, who were the most exposed to Jesus and the most loyal to Jesus because he had spent 2 years up in Galilee, you recall, the great Galilean ministry from Matthew chapter 4 all the way through to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus had spent 2 years in Galilee. And so up there is where the majority of his followers were. Up there were the majority of the people who were loyal to him. And they had all come down for the feast, and there they were. And so they were concerned that especially these Galileans might riot if Jesus were put to death during the Passover festival that lasted, as you recall, 7 full days. And so they said in verse 5, let us not do it during the feast, lest there be a riot among the people who are loyal to Jesus. And so, not during the festival, let's wait till the Passover is over. They decided to wait until the 7-day Passover festival was over and the people went home before they made their move. Their plan was that Jesus would be killed not during the feast, but immediately afterward. Now, this plan miscarried, of course, because of the unexpected help offered by Judas Iscariot. Here in Matthew 26, look at verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he, that is Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. So the timing has now been taken out of the hands of the Pharisees, and it's now been put in the hands of Judas. They're starting to lose control of the situation. And because of Judas's actions, events took a far more rapid course than the Jewish leaders expected them to do. Their hand was forced long before they intended to act, by Judas coming to them after the Passover had been celebrated and saying to them, he's going to be out in the garden. And they probably thought, well, he's out away from the city. We know where he's at. We'll go grab him and nobody will know. The people in the city won't riot. And so they had their plans changed. What did the conspiracy of men say? Not at the festival. What did the counsel of God say? At the festival. As Jesus speaks to his disciples and says he will die after 2 days, at that same time the Jewish leaders met together to say he will die after 9 days when the feast is over. But what stands, the word of man or the word of God? The word of God always prevails over the word of man. And the plan of God always prevails over the plan of man. Jesus had to be the Passover lamb who took away the sins of the world to fulfill that Old Testament antitype. And therefore, he had to die during the Passover. And therefore, that's precisely what happened in spite of the plans of men that it would be otherwise. And so the part of the plans of men that serve the purpose of God, God allowed to go forward. And that was that they would betray him and crucify him. And the part of God's, of man's plan that did not serve the purpose of God was entirely thwarted, and that is that it wouldn't happen at the Passover. God's plan was that it would happen at the Passover, and God ensured that it did, irrespective of what they wanted. And so we see the folly of men planning against God's purposes. In Psalm 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed. And God, who sits in the heaven, laughs at them. And He says, my purposes will be established. My king will be set on my holy hill. And He will break you with a rod of iron. And the only counsel that is appropriate for you is to bow at His feet and kiss His feet in submission and in humility. In Psalm 33, verses 10 to 11, it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. So the grand lesson of our passage is simply this. We do not have to fear or worry about the plans of the wicked and their intentions towards us. You see, people think, well, what are the Muslims going to do? And what is Obama going to do? And what is the wicked Supreme Court going to do? What are the people at the Oregon legislature going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. Exactly what the counsel of the Lord has decreed to be done. Now, the counsel of the Lord certainly decreed that Jesus be crucified. And that was a wicked sin on their part. And God in His decree allows wicked sin to take place. But only to the degree that it serves His righteous purposes. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of what our political leaders will do, or what people at work will do, or what family members might do. Because there is no counsel or devices that can succeed against the counsel of the Lord. And what is the counsel of the Lord? His purpose is to work all things together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And therefore, even the wickedness of men, even the wrath of man shall praise Him And anything that is not to the praise of God and the good of His people, God restrains and thwarts. And that's why we can face the future with strength and confidence, because the Lord our God is with us. He is working out His plans. He's working everything together for good. And therefore, what gets accomplished, accomplishes the plan of God, whether it's wicked or not. And what does not serve that plan never comes to fruition. What works into the achievement of God's plans, God will permit. And what is contrary to God's plan, He will thwart. And in that is our peace. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" So even the worst of wicked people plotting the worst of wicked plans are completely under the control of God. And therefore, Jesus didn't fear them, and we must not fear them. So let us then go into the storm with great peace, knowing that it is God who is in control of the storm and the course of every raindrop. And so as you look to the future, look to it not with fear. What might this guy do? What might that guy do? What might Obama do? What might the Muslims do? Look at the future and say, what is it that God is going to do? And you know what He's going to do. I'll tell you. I already know what God's going to do. You know what He's going to do? He's going to work everything together for your good and His glory. That's what He's going to do. And if He's going to do that, then why are we worried about the future? Yes, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but he doesn't fear that evil, and he doesn't live in dread of it, and he's not someone who is paranoid. He goes forward with a peaceful calm, knowing that God is in control of every circumstance, of every event as it unfolds. Well, let us pray together. Father, thank You so much for the way in which this little event shows how that if something's according to Your plan, it gets done. And if something isn't, it never comes to pass. And so therefore, the only thing that comes to pass is Your plan. And Father, Your plan is good and wise. And Lord, we know that it works all things together for our good. We know that it works all things together for the accomplishment of Your infinitely wise and glorious plan and purpose. Even such wicked acts as crucifying the Son of God. And so, Father, when we see wicked acts accomplished, we must simply say to ourselves, while that was wicked and those men shall go to hell for doing that, nevertheless, that was God's plan and purpose. And knowing that, we can rest in that and find peace therein. Father, may we keep up this perspective. And Father, may we recognize that Your after 2 days always comes to pass, while not at the Passover, never comes to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.